Hello, everyone. Welcome to our Monday night message. You are going to be very blessed. For anybody who has opened this message as from a digital source, our website or a podcast or whatever, please understand. This is a live teleconference meeting. That means we'll have people calling in from all over the place. We'll give them 3 to 5 minutes to get here before we start our message, so hang in here with us. In the meantime, if you would like to join us, digital listeners, live on Monday nights and Friday nights at 8:30 Eastern Time, you would dial 605-475-2090 and enter your access code, which is 373-363-POUND. Anybody would like to say hello? Now is a good time to do that.
Hello, Vicki. This is Helen.
Hi, Helen. You sound
I'm out of breath. I thought I was late.
Nope, right on time.
Nope, that's for sure.
Hello, it's Marie and Gator.
Hi, Marie. Hi, Marie and Gator.
Hey, how are you?
Good. All is well.
Good evening from Steve and Cindy.
Thank you. Thank you for being here. And thank you for the nice thank you card. Thank you for the thank you. Yes.
Oh, that thank door you. Is it shut on the way left?
Okay. Anybody else want to say hello?
I'm Vicki. That's me making all the noise. Hello, hello. It's old Mitch up in Georgia. How are you?
Hey, Mitch.
Georgia.
Well,
mute out here, making all this noise.
Okay. Hallelujah.
She's loving on her.
Mm-hmm. She's a lover.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, total.
Anybody okay. else want to say hello?
Oh, she's love at first sight. Got me and the girlfriend.
Yeah.
Got me and the girlfriend.
Yeah. Marie, you might want to mute your phone.
Okay, I got a new phone, and let me figure out how to do that.
Star six.
I gotta find it on my phone.
No, on your keypad.
I know. I gotta get to the keypad. I don't know how to get. Okay, I found it.
Oh, you didn't know how to get there. Okay.
But I should have a mute button on there. You know what I mean? I could just hit
yeah,
mute.
Well. Push your mute button on your phone. And that'll do it. I'm going to mute your phones in a little bit anyway. Anybody else want to say hello before we get started tonight? Say hello.
Hello.
All right. I am going to go ahead and mute your telephones. What that means for anybody that happens to be new on our line, you will still be able to hear us, but we will not be able to hear you. So if you are making noise in your home or in your car or wherever you are, it won't disturb the other line. Praise the Lord forever.
Hallelujah. And welcome this evening. My name is Phil Burdett. I'm here with my wife, Vicki, and we are Freedom's Way Ministries. Our mission is to help you come into your true full identity in Christ and enjoy all the benefits of kingdom living and of kingdom authority. And anything we can do in that area, we are glad to help. One thing you can do is tune in on our Mondays and Friday night messages, and you will be blessed, as well as you will grow in the Lord in warp speed fashion. Hallelujah. So we thank you for joining us tonight. We have a great message for you tonight. It's absolutely amazing. So put on your seatbelt, relax, and get started. And I'm going to pray us in and get ready to be blessed. Hallelujah. Father God, we just thank you for this time in your word. We thank you for the anointing on this word, that you have produced this word to speak to your people in this day, in this hour, to help them grow up in you and to walk in your authority. So we thank you for that, Lord. We thank you that you've chosen us in the kingdom for such a time as this. So we give you glory. We give you honor. We praise your holy name. We give you all the glory, Lord. And we thank you that you've appointed us. Father, we just thank you. Hallelujah. We bless your name tonight. And in the name of Jesus Christ, I come against any interloper or any spirit from hell that would try to interfere with this message, cause any kind of doubt or confusion with it. You are bound, and we say, Holy Spirit, have your way in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Hallelujah. We are continuing our series on putting the devil under your feet. And this is the second part of the sub-series. This is part four of the series and second part of Sin and Spirit World Realities. So in this session, we're going to study where sin comes from today and also the nature of man. Having knowledge of the spirit world helps us in understanding ourselves, as well as knowing God more thoroughly and realizing the strategies of hell. All things that are important in advancing his kingdom. Last week we explained how we are spirit beings having a human experience rather than thinking of ourselves as human beings trying to be spiritual. We also answered the questions, what is sin and where did sin originate? So if you missed those meetings, you can send me a text, 904-993-2876, and request a link to listen to those messages. But let's continue now by getting some more truth and answering the third question about sin, which is, where does sin come from today? Because it is truth that makes us free, and that is all we are after. So I'm just going to stop right here and say, Father, in the name of Jesus, if there is anything said tonight that is not your truth, your word, your will, your way, I ask that you remove it from the minds and hearts of your people. John chapter 8, verse 31 and 32 say, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now we know that when Adam and Eve were created, there was no sin in them. God judged everything he had made, and he declared it to be not just good, but very good. He would never have said that if sin were there. Genesis 1, verse 31. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day.
We learn that sin originated in Lucifer, not in Adam. But where does sin come from today? To properly answer this question, we need to go back and take a closer look at what happened in the Garden of Eden. This is Genesis 3, verses 1 through 13. You'll be very familiar with it, but it will bring new insight to you tonight. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, has God said, You shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, You shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said unto the woman, You shall not surely die. For God does know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. That was a big lie. And when the woman saw the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where are you? And he said, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid. Because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree whereof I commanded you that you should not eat? And the man said, The woman who you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord said unto the woman, What is this that you have done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat.
Hallelujah. So from this passage, we generally believe what we've been taught. First of all, the serpent convinced Eve to eat of the fruit of the tree of good and evil. Second, Eve then gave Adam a bite of the fruit of the forbidden tree. Third, their eyes were opened and they knew they were naked. And four, they were both ashamed and in great fear, so they hid from God. Now, all that is true, but let's dig for the deeper truth. First, we should realize Eve was not around when God commanded Adam not to eat of the tree. Eve had not yet been created. Therefore, that instruction took place before the woman was taken out of the man and formed by God. Second, we need to remember Adam was with Eve when she tasted the fruit. He was not off in some other part of the garden. If you reread verse 6, it says she gave to her husband with her. He was right there. The root word for serpent in this passage means to hiss or whisper a magic spell. So this tells us Satan enchanted Eve by giving her an idea opposed to God's word. He told her she would not surely die, but instead she would become like gods. Eve foolishly accepted the counterfeit word, completely forgetting that she and Adam were created in the very image of the living God. She didn't realize she was signing up to be like counterfeit gods. When she took a bite of the fruit, she gave it also to Adam, who clearly had the word of the Lord from the Lord himself. and knew better than to eat it. Adam did not stop Eve. He had the God-given spiritual authority to keep his wife from taking that fruit, but he failed to cover her properly. He further furthered his disobedience when he ate that fruit himself. When Adam disobeyed God, he gave sin, Satan and his demons, a legal right to enter the world and work through mankind. Romans 5, verse 12, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For that what Adam did.
Wow. Actions have consequences.
Yeah.
This one had extreme consequences. Eve was deceived, and Adam disobeyed. So what happened then? Verse 7 of Genesis 3 says their eyes were open and they knew they were naked. We've been led to believe that that was a surprise, but go back to chapter 2 and look at verse 25. Genesis 2:25, and they were both naked, and the man and his wife, and were not ashamed.
How about that?
It's apparent that the creation of Eve and the joining of man and wife took place before the transgression with the fruit. Obviously, they already knew they were naked. God made a point of telling us that. They were not ashamed. God made a point of telling us that too. But now they made themselves coverings, although it hadn't been a problem, indicating they were now ashamed of their nakedness. Maybe you're one of those who were taught that Adam and Eve didn't know they were naked before because they were clothed in the glory of God. Then when the glory departed because of Adam's disobedience, they suddenly knew they were naked. And that's a nice thought, but there are a couple of things amiss in that thinking.
Yeah, let's see what they are. First of all, the word tells us they knew they were naked and were not ashamed. So to think that they didn't know they were naked because of the glory covering them opposes what the word clearly states. And second, it isn't scriptural to say that. There may be a truth to it, but there's not a verse in the Bible where the phrase clothed in the glory of God appears. Not one. I've searched for it. It's not there. It is just not there. Now, if you feel like you were just thrown off the cliff, start climbing back up. Because there's more at the top. There's more. In addition to feeling shame, Adam and Eve were suddenly afraid. They hid from God. Why? Well, admittedly, you and I have an idea of what the wrath of God might look like. That his anger would certainly be something fearful. We've had enough preachers tell us that over the years, and, you know, we've read the word and we can see it. But why would Adam and Eve know that? They had absolutely no reference point to that. God had never been anything but good to them. They had never been chastised. Nothing had ever died. They didn't even know what death was. It had not even, nothing was ever even harmed in any way. They had known no evil in their lives up to that point. Even though Adam disobeyed, he wouldn't have known to fear God because he had never been punished. There was no reference point for either fear or shame. Adam and Eve had sudden fear they had not learned. Nothing in their lives had ever hurt them, certainly not God. He was their friend. He was their provider. He was their provision. He was their loving Father.
Amen. They went from a place of awesome intimacy with God to a place of shame and separation. If someone asked us why, we might be inclined to say they made a bad choice, that something outside happened. But there was a who that became part of Adam and Eve. God asked Adam, "Who told you you were naked? Who in the Garden of Eden had experienced God's wrath? Who had been punished? Who of all God's creation fears him most? Who told them they were naked?" The answer is obvious. The devil. Lucifer was cast out of heaven and became Satan. Satan knew God's anger. Satan was judged and found lacking. Satan knows his days are numbered. Satan has reason to fear God. And the spirit of fear belongs to Satan, not to Adam and not to us.
Hallelujah.
Yes, fear is a spirit. It is not an emotion. 2 Timothy 1:7 says this, "For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind."
Thank you, Lord. Fear is a spirit. Consider this. Satan did not speak audibly to Adam and Eve after that deception. There was not a voice from the outside, a voice that they could hear with their ears. But suddenly, they had feelings and they had thoughts within their own hearts that they had not experienced before. Then, the offense entered mankind through Adam's disobedience, and when it did, it came with sin, the offender, attached to it. And then it began to work in Adam, and consequently in all mankind, to manifest itself by causing God's people to commit all manner of sins. Take a breath. Satan's nature of fear, pride, and deception had now become a part of man. Adam's transgression opened the door, and in came the fear, the pride, the deception, and along with it, spirits of accusation, shame, all sorts of other ugly stuff. Research has identified stress and anxiety, which are faces of fear, as major causes of many, many diseases, including heart issues, strokes, breathing problems, including asthma and allergies. When a doctor tells you to get the stress out of your life, he's giving you a clue that you are listening to the voice of fear, the unwelcomed who that caused Adam and Eve to hide.
Amen. You will never learn about Satan in some churches because the leadership has a fear of evil. They don't want to stir up the devil or make him mad. Other churches won't tell you these truths because they simply don't know them. And then there are those who don't mention Satan because they think if they do, it would be giving glory to the devil. So they pretend that he doesn't exist. There is a fear of evil in the church today that is in itself a sin. Hallelujah. Help us, Lord. Those who teach that evil can't touch you because you're a Christian are out of balance. They don't recognize our responsibility to get rid of the demonic that is already working in our hearts. When you accepted Jesus Christ and became born again, forever preserved to the Lord, it didn't ride you out, or it didn't rid you of all the problems in your life. Thankfully, it equipped you to work out your own salvation. Jesus told us that the sins come from within, out of the heart of man.
He said it.
It's in there. We need to understand that Adam did not become Satan, and he did not become sin. Although he felt fear, he did not become fear. Although he blamed God for giving him the woman, and he blamed Eve for his sin, he did not become the accuser. Although he agreed with the feeling of shame, he did not become shame. None of those sinful spirits belonged to Adam. He merely fell into agreement with them, thereby giving them license to work in his life. Apparently, Adam, like Eve, did not know who he was, that he was created in God's perfect image.
Help us, Lord. Wow, this is like overload. You know, people explain sin as bad things that bad people do. But let me tell you, it's not okay to have a who. We might say we have a right to be angry or bitter or sad or depressed or whatever at someone or something, but we do not have that right. Jesus poured out all his rights for you, and he is the only one whose right it is. The word tells us, even in the Old Testament scriptures, that we're to be happy. In the New Testament, we're told to be joyful no matter what. Psalm 144, verse 14 and 15, that our oxen may be strong to labor, that there be no breaking in nor going out, that there be no complaining in our streets. Happy is that people that is in such a case. Yes, happy is that people whose God is the Lord. And in James 1, verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. You know, we may try to dilute sin or make it seem insignificant by rationalizing it. But the truth remains, when we entertain sin, we are cohabiting with the enemy. And if we walk with that enemy long enough, sooner or later, we might become one with it, believing, well, that's just who I am. Adam sinned, but he did not become sin. Neither did Adam lose his own true nature, the nature of God in him. He didn't trade it for the nature of Satan either. He simply lost touch with who he is or who he was, however you want to say it, that man of authority and dominion that God created him to be. When Satan's nature of fear, pride, and deception entered Adam, Adam was separated from his true nature of love, truth, and humility. He now became double-minded. If you look that word up in the original language from James, where it says, double-minded man is unstable in all his ways, That word means two-spirited. He had Satan's attributes as well as God's attributes.
Amen. Disobedience opened the door to sin. And Adam's agreement with it spiritually separated him from God. He could no longer clearly hear God's voice. Before this, Adam had only heard God's voice speaking into his spirit. Now, suddenly he had all these other voices clamoring for his attention and bringing confusion into his being. He suddenly knew things he had not learned, and they were not pleasant. Adam had been created sinless. He was judged by God to be very good. He was created in the very image of God, so he had God's nature. So who is God? Well, the Bible speaks to it in 1 John 4:8. He that loves not knows not God, for God is love. Logically, if God is love and man was created in the image and likeness of God, then Adam was love. Adam was created to be an expression of God's love in the earth. Then something happened, and Adam put pleasing his wife over obeying God. Did Adam lose the love that identified his core being, his true nature? Well, we don't believe so, for if that were true, you would never see unsaved people, who are good people, that can love others, that can do good in the world, or take an approach of humility. When Satan's nature of fear and pride came in, the love that was meant by God to be expressed outwardly was twisted and turned inward. Man became self-centered and self-focused rather than God-centered and God-focused.
Help us, Lord. That is so true. You know, if man's nature is the devil's nature, you wouldn't see any good people ever, saved or unsaved. Well, unsaved, I should say. Because once you're saved, different. You get reconnected.
Praise the Lord.
Some churches will teach you that you have your own nature, which is sinful, and God's nature, which is pure. Well, that's not entirely true. Once you're born again into the newness of life in Christ Jesus, you are no longer a sinful creature. In the original language, the word translated as sinner means one who does not believe. And 1 John tells us those born of God cannot sin. Isn't that interesting? 1 John 3, verse 8 and 9. He that commits sin is of the devil. For the devil sins from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God does not commit sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. Cannot.
Some churches continually tell you that you are a sinner and that you have to fight your old man daily. They explain our tendency to tell a lie or refuse to forgive someone or commit some other sin as your flesh. Well, think about this. Your physical body cannot act independently of your brain. Your flesh cannot think on its own. When you commit a sin, you have knowingly or unknowingly agreed with a thought from hell, and now the spirit behind the thought has permission to manifest its nature through you. This is what Paul the Apostle tried to explain to us in Romans chapter 7. Well, let's look at these verses that show us the flesh is Satan's nature.
Okay, we referred to this a week or two ago, and we're going to take the time tonight to go through these verses because they are important. Romans chapter 7. I'm going to read verses 15 to 25. Paul is speaking. He says, "For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. For what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find in a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God. But with the flesh, the law of sin."
As previously stated, your physical body cannot perform independently of your brain. That is explained away by religion as, well, it's your mind, and that's why your mind has to be renewed. Paul disagrees with that, saying that with his mind he serves the law of God, and the law of his mind is to serve God. Okay, then religion says it's your emotions. Paul disagrees again, saying that he hates what he's doing and that he delights in the law of God.
Those are both good emotions. They're emotions.
Religion doesn't give up and says, then it's your will that's the problem. Paul disagrees again, saying that he does things he doesn't allow to be done. And he is consenting to a law that opposes God's law of love. So finally, religion says, well, you just want to sin. Your desires are ruling you. Paul again disagrees, stating that what he would or wants to do, he isn't doing. But what he doesn't want to do, that's what he's doing.
That covers your whole soul.
Mind, will, emotions, desires.
Amen. This man wrote the majority of our New Testament scriptures. He had an amazing revelatory encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Certainly then, Paul had the most renewed mind of all. And he is the one who told us sin, the being, is the cause of sin, the action.
Wow.
The flesh is the carnal nature of Satan, not you and not me.
Thank you, God. So when you commit a sin, it tells you that the love of God has given way to the love of self, just as Satan intended when he turned that love inward. Conversion is not our born-again experience. Conversion is realigning God's love to his purpose as we rid ourselves of the other kingdom that is using us to express itself. We like to call this process going from inward and backward in our actions and attitudes to upward and outward. In other words, rather than looking at what's wrong with me and how did I get this way, we look at what's right with Jesus and how do I express that? Having both the attributes of God's nature and the attributes of Satan's nature throws us into a state of confusion. Satan and his demons do their work, which is sin. They do their work, sin, in humans who are, quote, the children of disobedience. You're going to find that in Ephesians 2, verse 2 through 7. When we fall into agreement with sin, the evil spirit, we experience spiritual separation and natural confusion. Sin entered Adam and obtained legal right to operate in the world through his flesh, manifesting as works of the flesh. Galatians 5, verse 19 to 21. Now, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I've also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God.
When sin works its evil within us and we allow it to manifest through us, the act we commit becomes our sin. Sin separates us from God and his kingdom of light and positions us back in the kingdom of darkness. This brings natural confusion until we repent and turn back to our Heavenly Father. He then takes us out of the mire and repositions us in his kingdom of light and truth. The works of the flesh are manifestations of evil spirits, not your own nature of sin. You don't have one once you're saved.
Amen.
We want to help you make the mindset shift from religion's views into God's biblical truth. What we've been taught is the Adamic nature or the old man is not who Adam was created. It was not the nature God gave him. This nature was not Adam's core nature, nor is it yours. Those terms of reference belong to the nature of Satan, not Adam. Adam accepted the counterfeit, agreed with it, and manifested it. But Adam never became the counterfeit. Satan wants you to believe that you are the problem, not him. That it's your flesh, your mind, your lustful old man that you have to fight with and put down day in, day out. Satan wants you to think that the evil thoughts you have and the ungodly actions you take part in are just a part of your own sinful nature. He uses well-meaning people in well-meaning churches to reinforce this belief in you through a religious spirit that tells you you have to perform to be accepted.
Why is it so important for your enemy to make you believe that? First of all, because he knows if he can keep you fighting yourself all the time, you are not going to be fighting him. Satan is the enemy, not you. Second, blaming yourself keeps you self-focused. It keeps you in a state of defeat where it may appear hopeless to gain victory. Anytime we're focused on ourselves, we are unable to hear from God or to see his plan for us. And third, Satan knows you cannot separate yourself from yourself. He couldn't do it, and neither can you. We believe that the devil's greatest wish, and he may have even believed it, was that he could remove God's nature from within us and replace it with his own.
Right.
So that he would have total dominion on earth through people. But the most he was able to accomplish was giving us his attributes of fear, pride, and deception, and separating us from God. This so confused mankind that we lost our identity, who we were created to be. By twisting the love into a willful self-focus and a prideful self-centeredness, Satan managed to keep mankind confused and easily deceived. We have been used and didn't even know it.
Wow. When Jesus was asked which commandment was greatest in Matthew 22, he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind." This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. When we are continually told we're evil sinners, we can't love ourselves because the word tells us to hate evil. Psalm 97:10, "You that love the Lord hate evil. He preserves the souls of his saints. He delivers them out of the hand of the wicked." And in Proverbs 8:13, "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogancy, and the evil way, and the froward mouth do I hate."
If you think it's you, can't love you. You know, loving yourself does not mean we're to be in love with ourselves, forsaking all others for the sake of what I want or what I think is right. It means we are to agree with what God says about us and live from him. Please notice I said from him, not for him. Living for the Lord can easily throw us into works and religious thinking. Living from the Lord produces good works naturally. And it produces thinking in relational terms toward God and toward others. It frees us from judgment and criticism. It positions us in love that benefits others at the sacrifice of self, not lust that benefits self at the sacrifice of others. Hallelujah.
Amen. Satan knows that as long as he can make us think we're sinners and evil people, that he has rule over us as the God of this world. He knows we won't be able to overcome the sin in our lives. When he can get us to accept the counterfeit idea that it's just the way I am or I'm not like other people, my brain doesn't work right and I can't help it, then he can keep us in his counterfeit kingdom. We become oracles for the body of sin, bringing death instead of the body of Christ bringing life. We will then remain defeated in our lives and ineffective in the kingdom of God. So if you were taught to believe that the problem is your own flesh that is evil and not the sin living in you, you are in opposition to yourself and not a bother to the devil. We all are created in the very image and likeness of the living God, just as Adam was, but with the unwelcome addition of sin because of Adam's transgression. We have a responsibility to separate ourselves from those sinful spirits in us that don't belong there. This is not a question of whether or not a Christian can have a demon. Rather, it's a question of whether or not a demon can use a Christian. This is not a question of a person being possessed by a demon, but rather of giving a demon legal right, knowingly or unknowingly, to operate through the person. Let's put that belief away, or put away the belief that we're the ones with the sinful nature.
Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. I hope you caught what Phil just said about ineffective in the kingdom of God. When you are manifesting the works of the flesh, where it says if you do these things, and that word do means habitually do. If you habitually do these things that are evil, it doesn't mean inherit the kingdom of God. Doesn't mean you're not going to heaven. It means you're not have any authority. The kingdom of God is the authority of the king. So if we're not agreeing with God, if we have accepted this counterfeit idea, then we remain defeated and ineffective in the kingdom of God. Somebody out there needed to hear that. Not in the notes, I just threw it out. So I am going to invite you all to pray with me. Let's get some more freedom, and let's seal these truths in our hearts and in our minds. You may need to text me and get the playback, the link, to listen to this again. And certainly you're going to want to listen on Friday, because there was a lot of information that went forth. So pray this prayer with me out loud. Thank you, Father God.
Thank you, Father God.
For your patience with me.
For your patience with me.
As I learn to apply these amazing truths from your word.
As I learn to apply these amazing truths of your word.
Forgive me for not realizing.
Forgive me for not realizing.
The fear is not an emotion.
Fear is not an emotion.
And that fear doesn't belong to me.
Fear doesn't belong to me.
Forgive me for not knowing.
Forgive me for not knowing.
That pride belongs to Satan.
Pride belongs to
me. And not to me. Forgive me for thinking I can't help but lie occasionally.
Forgive me for thinking that I cannot but lie occasionally.
Because it's my old man.
But it's my old man.
You have shown me truth.
Show me truth.
And now I ask that you help me apply it.
Help me apply it.
I choose today.
Choose today.
To accept my true identity.
My true identity.
As being the same as that of Jesus Christ. I have his mind and his nature in me. I do not have to settle for lesser ungodly attributes of the enemy.
Lesser ungodly attributes of the enemy.
I break agreement now.
Break agreement.
With fear.
With fear.
Pride. And deception.
And deception.
I break agreement now.
Break agreement now.
With shame.
Shame.
Guilt.
Guilt.
Inadequacy. Incompetence.
Immorality.
Indecency. And blameworthiness. I declare, as you have stated in your word,
I am innocent,
washed clean by the blood of Jesus Christ.
I am not guilty.
I need your help, Lord. to discern the sin within, and rid myself of it. Help me remove every who, that would speak from within my heart, things that oppose you and myself.
Things that oppose you and myself.
My desire is to be single-minded, and walk in love every day.
Love every day.
To focus on you and not myself.
Focus on you and not myself.
To be a benefit to others.
Be a benefit.
And to fulfill the assignments you appoint to me.
Fulfill the assignments you appoint to me.
Turn me, Lord God, from looking inward and backward,
inward and backward,
to looking upward and outward.
Upward.
So that the nature you put in me, can be fully expressed, to advance your kingdom, and my purpose.
And my purpose.
In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
Hallelujah. I just take the sword of the Spirit of God, and I sever every generational cord of iniquity, every evil soul tie that has been created with any religious person in the name of Jesus that would hold the lies in place and prevent you from clearly receiving and moving in truth. I cut through those cords of iniquity now and the evil soul dies. I send back in the spirit every ungodly thing that attached itself to you. I take back for you every godly thing you were meant to have. And in the name of Jesus, I bind up pride, fear, and deception. I bind you with the cords of Yeshua HaMashiach, and I say, you step aside because God is coming through. I speak now to shame, guilt, inadequacy, incompetence, immorality, indecency, and blameworthiness. I speak to spirits of accusation in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. I cast you out. You come up and out from every cell in their body, every thought in their mind, every emotion in their heart. Loose them and let them go. I send you to the pit that burning coals fall on you and you cannot rise again. In the name of Jesus Christ, get up, get out, and go. Fear, pride, deception, I send you into the consuming fire of God. In the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I ask that you send your angels of burning judgment, destruction, to sweep up and clean out these ungodly things that entered into our hearts and we didn't even know it. Thank you, God, for cleaning us up. Father, fill us now. Fill us from the top of our heads to the soles of our feet. Fill us with your love, with your purity, with your power. Wash through us, Lord God, with that river of living water to cleanse our minds, to cleanse our emotions, to cleanse our will, our desire, to cleanse our inmost parts, Lord God. Wash through us with every fruit of your Holy Spirit, love and joy, peace, patience, faith, gentleness, goodness, meekness, self-control. Fill us up, Lord. Fill us up. Help us know our value. Help us know who we are. That we are who you say we are. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Woo. Oh, praise. Praise God. If you've got a comment or a question, you can push the *6 keys. You will have to do that to unmute your phone, in addition to taking your mute button off. You will have to push *6 to unmute if you have anything to say. I heard someone.
Oh, that was me. I was still yawning. I'm sorry. I thought I was muted, but I wanted to come on and just say thank you so much. And there's just so much. So I'm looking forward to it Friday again, too, for real, even for me.
Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, you know, many of us put our teeth in this and grew up in it, but God kept putting more stuff in as we were putting it together. And just some of the things that have been revealed are so just life-changing. We're so glad. So glad. Who else has something to say? Anybody?
Hi, Vicki, it's Helen.
Yes, ma'am.
I was going over some of my notes from years back. I know people have been with you much longer than I, but these notes were like 5 to 7 years old when Jerry was teaching. And so I've heard this teaching many times, and I have to be honest and say I still don't there's just something I can't lay hold of it, because it seems like from morning till night, I am in warfare. I know who my enemy is. And I just think as a Christian, that ought not to be. It seems to me you shouldn't have to battle from day to night or from morning till night. And then someone might say, well, you shouldn't be sinning so much. But then you tell me this thing about sin. I really have a difficult time. I will get I have a new phone. I don't know. I'm sure I can get it. I have Wi-Fi. But it is a very difficult teaching. Maybe because of my age, I listened to the other side of the story for such a long time, that you have power, you have control over your sin.
I'm sure that is true. And it is also true that you do have power over it. God said it in Genesis chapter 3, but you shall rule over him, or Genesis 4. Sin has a desire to have you, but you shall rule over him. So, you know, that thing that wants to manifest in you, when you recognize what it is, then your spirit takes ascendancy and says no. When you do not allow it to manifest, the word says it's wounded. I have wounded the spirit that it could not rise. It rises
Go ahead.
It rises from within us to manifest that nature of the devil. Whatever that nature looks like, whether it's rejection or accusation or depression or whatever it is, whatever it looks like, it's rising. Anger is rising. And when your spirit rises up and says, oh, I know you, you're anger and you don't belong to me. Your fear, and God did not give you to me. I break your power. I break agreement with you. Get out of my head. When you have those thoughts, I went through a period of months where I had the most ungodly thoughts. I mean, they would just come out of nowhere. And I would speak
out loud, not shouting, but, you know, because I didn't want people to think I was absolutely nuts. But I would say, no, get out of my head. And I would just tell it, no, get out of my head. And it took many times a day I was saying that for a period of probably 3 months. And then it just disappeared. I didn't have those thoughts anymore. I didn't know what spirit it was. If I had identified the spirit, then I could have just broken agreement with it and cast it out. But when you take that authority over it repeatedly and often, it goes away on its own. And that's what they're trying to tell you when they say, oh, you should just not do that. You just
should not do what?
It's whatever sin it is, you know.
Oh, okay.
Oh, you shouldn't
right.
think that way. You shouldn't think that way. You shouldn't be that way. You have to speak to it. You know, you have to say, no, get out of my head. Get out of my emotion. No, I'm a child of God. I'm blessed. I am not cursed. Mm-hmm. But when we recognize it's not us, that goes a long way. When we know who we are, when we know that God's not mad at us, that He's with us, and I just need to rest in Him. The battle is the Lord's. The victory is mine. He does the heavy lifting for us. We rest in Him. I'm often reminded of that story about, and it's a testimony about Smith Wigglesworth that woke up and, you know, things were really cold and in the room or whatever, and he woke up and Satan himself, according to him,
mm-hmm.
Satan
yeah,
himself,
I remember that.
Yeah, at the foot of the bed. And he said, oh, it's just you.
Mm-hmm.
And turned over and went back to sleep. Now, that's where I want to be. I want my words to be so pure that God can trust anything I say to come to pass. And I want my confidence in the Lord to be so strong that if Satan himself manifested to me, I can say, oh, go away. You don't even belong here. Leave me alone. And, you know, not freak out about it. Go back to sleep.
I agree with you 100%. And I have to say, I was in a deliverance ministry for a number of years, so I really know mm-hmm. how to fight him. But I'm not overcoming. So we'll talk about it another time.
Okay.
Something, there's a glitch somewhere, because I believe every word you say. And I'm just exhausted. In the warfare, and
okay.
I just but we'll have to talk about it again, because I do agree with
okay.
you, and I can do everything that you have just said, and I might have freedom for a couple of hours or something, but the attack comes right back. So anyway, somewhere there's a door open, a portal that's open, that's something's going on. All right, thank you very much. It is a wonderful teaching. It gets better all the time. Thank you.
We'll figure it out. Father, I just mm-hmm. thank you for Ellen, and I thank you. And we all stand in agreement with her that she can rest in you in complete assurance, and that these ungodly intrusions from the enemy have no bearing in her life. And we stand in agreement, Lord, with you for this, that as she leans into you and rests in you, that you bring the restoration that she has so desired, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Anybody else?
Yeah, I want to say thank you to brother and sister. Appreciate the knowledge and the wisdom that you the lesson tonight. And thank you, Jesus, for letting me be a member of the family. Praise you, God.
Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Mitch.
Thank you, Lord. Give him all the glory.
Amen.
Who else did I hear?
You heard Sue. Thank you, guys.
Thank you. And you're so welcome. Okay. I'm going to ask Phil if he would bless us and seal this word.
Hallelujah. Well, praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord, for your word. It is so rich. Seal it deep in our hearts, Lord, that we can know you better, that we can just operate in your kingdom in a new and more powerful way. We thank you for your presence, Lord. We thank you for the anointing on your word, and we ask that you seal it in our hearts. Thank you for it. Make it a part of us, Lord, and another tool in our arsenal for overcoming the evil one. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your authority. Hallelujah. And as Aaron, the high priest of Israel, blessed the children of Israel in Numbers, the sixth chapter, known as the Aaronic benediction, done throughout the world and throughout the ages. I'm going to bless you now with that in Hebrew and English. God bless you as you hear. And that's what it's about. Blessing us. Hallelujah. Yivarechach Adonai ve'yishmarecha. Yisa Adonai panav elecha ifunecha. Yisa Adonai panav elecha v'yisem lecha shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord lift his face unto you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift his countenance unto you and give you shalom, give you peace. And I add in Yeshem Yeshua, in the name of Jesus, who is our Sar Shalom, our Prince of Peace. Thank you, Lord, for your Son. Thank you for all you've done and all that you're doing. We return all the praise and all the glory back to you, Father. Camp your angels around your people this week. Give them a glorious God-filled week with health, with prosperity, and with wisdom in all things. In the mighty name of Yeshua HaMashiach, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen.
Amen. Hallelujah. God bless you all. We'll be back here in the morning, 7:15, for the King's Table. This message will come forth on Friday night again. Good night now.
Good night.
Good night.
Woohoo! Yeehaw!